Thank you, Les. Good to be with you. I recognize that the weather is not good there. Here on Sunday, all the meetings around were canceled. I had to Zoom to Renfrew to speak there. Our area wasn't so badly hit, but the outside of Pembroke was, and so to Zoom. It's a wonderful thing to be able to Zoom. This afternoon, I am Zooming to the south of Ireland, where Garnet and Gwen Cooney are. That assembly has mostly Ukrainians, and so it's a privilege to Zoom there and minister to them as well. In prayer, was mentioned new life, and I, as mentioned, still mark courses. I just got this one, the Book of Acts, to mark. It's 211 pages long. It's from Saskatchewan, and the person that did it, it would seem, has a Jewish last name. And so he's in a penitentiary in Saskatchewan, and yet, during the course, I haven't started that yet, so I don't know if he's a believer or not, but his last name indicates a Jewish background. I just marked yesterday a lady from a penitentiary in Saskatchewan, and she did two courses, The Pursuit of Holiness and The Pursuit of Godliness, and just a marvelous testimony, a life changed. In the letter I wrote her, I said it just made me think of Amazing Grace, the transformation that took place, has taken place in her life. And so it's a wonderful, wonderful ministry. We've been looking at the life of Joseph, two aspects, dispensationally and devotionally. And it's remarkable, God's plan and purpose. We saw that as perhaps a 17-year-old, he had those dreams about the future, but no idea how God was going to work it out. No idea that he would be betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery, end up in prison, and ultimately exalted to a throne. It's a story nobody could ever make up, but it's a story worked out in God's plan and program. We saw in Psalm 105 that the word of God tried or tested him. He knew God's plan or purpose, but he had no idea what God was doing or how God was going to work it out. And often that's true in our life. We don't know until after something's happened and we've gone through it, we see how the Lord has provided and met our needs. And so that's what happened here. So we saw that Joseph was brought from prison and from judgment, exalted and put on the throne, sat at the right hand of the majesty in Egypt. He was given a bride from among the nations, a Gentile bride. And of course, it pictures God's plan for us. The gospel has been spread to the Gentiles, and we who have accepted Christ are part of the bride, and ultimately we'll be exalted, lifted up, seated with him in heaven. A marriage will take place in heaven, the marriage of the Lamb, and we will be united to him. But God's not finished with Israel. God made unconditional promises, covenants with Israel. You see that in Genesis 12, 15, and ratified in chapter 22. You see it also confirmed to Isaac and Jacob as well. If you were to read Jeremiah 31, it tells us that it's an unbreakable covenant. You read Hebrews chapter 6, and it speaks of God's promise to Abraham by two immutable things in which it's impossible for God to lie. Both his oath and his promise confirm that covenant. Now, there are people who believe God is finished with Israel. And so we sometimes refer to that as replacement theology, that the church has replaced Israel in God's plan and purpose. But as you read through Scripture, it's obvious, based on those unconditional, that unconditional covenant, that God is not finished with Israel. You read Ezekiel 39, and Israel comes back. You read Zechariah 12 to 14, Israel comes back in repentance. You read Isaiah 53, their future prayer and cry of repentance. They recognize that he was bruised for their iniquities. And so that's what's pictured here. After Joseph's on the throne, and he's had this Gentile bride, then God's going to work with his brothers and family and do a marvelous work. And again, the outcome wasn't known or seen until the end of their time in Egypt. So 400 years are going to go by from when they enter Egypt, four generations until they come out. They go in at 70 people, plus Joseph's family, so 74, and they come out with about 2 million. The census that's given in the book of Numbers gives 600,000 men of fighting age, so over 2 million. So what God allowed was them to grow and develop as a nation within the protection of Egypt. And in the land of Egypt, as we'll see, they learned trades, they learned management, they increased the size of their flocks, their herds, and ultimately when they left Egypt, they spoiled the Egyptians, so they had the wealth, a national source of wealth. And when the tabernacle was built, they had all the materials that was needed for that. So in God's plan and program, not obvious in advance, but looking back, we can see it so wonderfully. So in Genesis 42, we have the start of the 7 years of tribulation, of famine. And that's going to speak to Joseph's brothers. Just as there's a day coming, a time of tribulation, where God will not only judge the Gentile nations, but will deal with the Jewish people. The second half of that seven-year tribulation is called the time of Jacob's trouble, also referred to as the Great Tribulation. And so the Jewish people are going to be brought to a point where they bow down and recognize the Lord Jesus. So in chapter 42, verse 6, now Joseph was governor over the land. It was he who sold to all the people of the land, and Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. An amazing thing. That's what the dream in chapter 37 said would happen. And here, without any recognition or acknowledgement, they bow down before him. Now, in the same chapter, you see that their conscience is pricked. So in verse 22, for instance, Reuben answered them, saying, "Did I not speak to you, saying, do not sin against the boy, and you would not listen? Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us." Remember, the Jewish people said, "His blood be upon us and our children." And so Reuben recognizes now, and there's this hint of repentance, of remorse, that, yes, we did something wrong. And they start to recognize that they are suffering as a result of their rejection of the beloved son. And there's coming a day when the same will happen to Israel. Zechariah says they'll look on him whom they pierced and mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And so that day is coming where Israel will recognize their need. So in chapter 43, they come back again, of course. They return with Benjamin. And in verse 46, and when Joseph came home, they brought him the present which was in their hand into the house and bowed down before him to the earth. And then in verse 28, they answered, "Your servant, our father's in good health. He's still alive." And they bowed their heads down and prostrated themselves. It's a remarkable thing. In chapter 37, they mocked Joseph for the dreams he had. They said, "This will never, ever happen." They hated him as a result of those dreams. And yet God in his providence and sovereignty brought this about, brought them to this place in famine where they had to bow down and acknowledge, and fall prostrate. The thought of, in the Old Testament, the word worship has the idea of falling on your face before. It's not so much words, it's an action. And so here, in not only bowing, but falling prostrate on their face, they are actually acknowledging and giving the worth of, acknowledging the position and the person before them. And so is a wonderful, wonderful outcome to this. Now, Joseph's not finished, of course, and he hides his cup, has his cup hidden in Benjamin's sack. And, of course, they travel, and the officer goes after them, and brings them back. And so in chapter 44, in verse 18, after they're back, then Judah came near to him and said, Oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing, and do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh. My Lord asked a servant, saying, Have you a father or brother? And we said to my Lord, We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, who is young. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, Bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him. And we said to my Lord, The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. But you said to your servants, Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall see me no more. So it was when we went up to your servant, my father, that we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, Go back and buy a little food. We said, We cannot go down if our younger brother is not with us. Then we will go down, for we may not see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Then your servant, my father, said to us, You know that my wife bore me two sons. The one went out from me, and I said, Surely he's torn to pieces, and I've not seen him since. But if you take this one also from me, and calamity befalls him, you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. And then Judah goes on to say that he became the surety. Now, this is the turnaround for Judah. Judah was the one who sold him into slavery, but here Judah takes responsibility and becomes the surety. And so Judah, when you get to chapter 49, he is the one of whom the Lord describes the royal line. The scepter will not depart from Judah. So here is the acknowledgement, the repentance. And of course, in chapter 45, Joseph reveals himself to them. And it's a wonderful, wonderful reunion. He weeps over them. And of course, the Lord Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem. And Paul said he would willingly die for the sake of the Jews that they might be saved. And you read in Romans chapter 9. And so Joseph's response to them is in chapter 45, verse 7. God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, to save your lives by great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and Lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, This is your son Joseph. God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me and do not tarry. And then verse 12, And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, see it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, all you've seen, but you'll hurry and bring my father down here. So what a remarkable ending. Joseph was exalted at 30 years old. Then there's 7 years of plenty. And now perhaps the second or third year of the famine, into the middle of the next 7 years of famine, comes this repentance and reunion, a revelation of who Joseph is. And so it speaks so vividly of God's plan and purposes for Israel. He has preserved them through the years. I think perhaps I mentioned in year 130, the land of Israel was depopulated. The Romans even changed the name to Palestine from the word Philistine. And the Jews were out of the land then for 1,900 years. In 1917, the Balfour Declaration gave them a protectorate, the land of Palestine. They started coming back. May 14th, 1948, they declared statehood. And there they are today. But God is not finished with them. In the book of Hosea, there's two words used of Israel in the present time, two names that are used, but they mean not my people, and I will not show them mercy. But the other name that's used, Jezreel, means to be scattered, but it also means to be planted. in the book of Hosea, God promises that though they were scattered, they will be planted again. And so God's plan and purpose is just amazing. I mentioned at the start, if you were writing fiction, you could write a story like this, you could imagine it, but you can't do it in history. It's either there or it isn't. And so Joseph recognizes this was all God's doing. Yes, you meant it for evil, he says later on, but God meant it for good. And this is the outcome. And so in a dispensational way, it is remarkable what happened. But I want to just give some devotional thoughts as well, warm our hearts. If you look at what we read in chapter 45, in verse 9, where he says, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. If we just take that first part of that sentence, God has made me Lord of all. That's true of the Lord Jesus. He has been made Lord of all. And so the start of that verse is, go to my Father and say to him, God has made me Lord of all. That's what worship is for us. We tell the Father about his Son. And so in verse 13, you shall tell my Father of all my glory in Egypt. That's what worship is in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, as mentioned, is not words so much as a posture. It's falling on their faces before one who is greater than they are, acknowledging the worth of by their posture. But here in the New Testament, worship is usually verbal, audible. It can be from the heart, of course, but it's to speak well of, to tell the Father of the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Lord's Supper is all about. In our tradition, that's why we've made the Lord's Supper a time of worship, where we focus on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we do, and this is our mandate, is to tell the Father of all his glory. And so he says, let your eyes have seen. So what we see in Scripture, what's revealed to us, we don't have anything new or unique, but we read Scripture and we see the Lord Jesus, we see him in his glory, and worship is to tell the Father what we think about his Son, to just revel in that. And so it's a great thought. Another thought is found at the end of chapter 46. Again, this is a devotional thought, but there, the last phrase, the last verse says, every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. And the word abomination means distasteful, untouchable, worthless, something we can't go near. If you keep your finger there, but look back at chapter 43, again, near the end of the chapter, in verse 32, the end of that verse, it says that the Hebrews are an abomination to the Egyptians. They couldn't sit with them at a table. They could share a room with them, but they couldn't sit at the same table and eat food with them. So these poor fellows are an abomination, not because really of anything they've done, but because of their heritage, the fact that they are Hebrews, and because of their occupation, the fact that they are shepherds. And so what chance do they have? We sometimes sing, by nature and by practice, far, so very far from God. And that was true of these people. By nature, Hebrews, by practice, shepherds, so very far from God. But that hymn goes on to talk about, so near, so very near, more near I cannot be, for in the person of his Son I am as near as he. So dear, so very dear to God, more dear I cannot be. The love wherewith he loves his Son, such is his love to me. And so we can picture ourselves by nature and by practice far, so very far from God, yet now by grace brought near through faith in Jesus' blood. And so it's a wonderful devotional thought of where we were and what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. If you were to read, for instance, Ephesians chapter 2, we are dead in trespasses and sins. We are by nature children of wrath, even as others, children of disobedience. Romans 8, we were enemies. We are ungodly. We are strangers. And so in every sense, we might say, well, we were an abomination as well. Yet God so loved us that he sent his one and only son to die for us. And through faith in him, we have eternal life. We're brought into the family of God. And so Ephesians 2 goes on to say, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he has loved us, even when we are dead in trespasses, he made us alive in Christ. By grace, we've been saved. He's raised us up and seated us together in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. In the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace, we've been saved through faith. And so that's a wonderful, wonderful progression. And I trust that you can see yourself in there. Now, in chapter 47, the brothers and father come to Egypt. So here they are, an abomination. What chance do they have? How can they approach? It was mentioned in prayer this morning about our approach to the Father and how blessed we are that we can come with boldness into his presence. And so if you read chapter 47, they come before Pharaoh's throne, but on the basis of a relationship and representation by Joseph. It's only because of Joseph that they can draw near. Otherwise, they're an abomination. But through that relationship and through his representation, they come near the throne and they get to meet Pharaoh. And Jacob gets to stand in Pharaoh's presence and bless him. But not only that, as the chapter unfolds, Pharaoh gives to them, because of Joseph, the best of the land of Egypt, the land of Goshen. Now, Egypt, of course, is fertile around the Nile River, but much of the country is desert as well. So the best of the land was irrigated, was fertile. And he gives that to Jacob and his sons. Again, what a transformation, an abomination. And now you come into my presence and I'm giving you the best of the best, the best of the land. But not only that, when you look at verse 12 of chapter 47, then Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with bread according to the number of their families. And so they are supplied from the bounty, from the throne. Joseph, of course, has accumulated food and provision through the years of plenty. And now he controls everything. And he supplies the family with good things. And so again, you think devotionally what we have, what we've come into. Ephesians 1 says, he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. You think of what we have and enjoy, our citizenship is in heaven. What you've studied in the book of Colossians, that in chapter 3, our life is hid with God in Christ. And so all that we have and enjoy because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, and the fact that we have a relationship with him and representation through him. And so devotionally, it's a wonderful, wonderful picture. And again, because they've come to the land in 400 years that they're there, the four generations, they expand numerically. You can imagine if you lived to be 100, everybody had 12 kids, how quickly the population would grow over 400 years. So God in his providence gave them the best of the land. In his providence, it might not seem like that, but they became slaves, but they learned to build. They learned to do things, trades, jobs, not just to be shepherds. They learned management because some of them had to give direction. And so God in his providence has provided in a wonderful, wonderful way. So the life of Joseph, dispensationally, it paints a picture. As I said at the beginning, we don't build theology from pictures, but they do illustrate the truth of Scripture. And this wonderfully illustrates God's dealings with Israel, our future as well as a bride of Christ. But devotionally, as I mentioned, William MacDonald's book, Joseph makes me think of Christ. And so it's so true as we think of the life of Joseph and the results for his brothers. So we'll end there. I trust that that will encourage you and help you. I said to Richard at the beginning, we don't have to do the whole hour. I recognize the weather's not good. I'm reminded of a story of a preacher who came and the weather wasn't good and only one person showed up. And the preacher said to the man, he said, well, I guess since there's nobody else here, we won't bother with a message today. And the man was a farmer and he said, well, if only one cow shows up at feeding time, I still feed it. So the preacher thought, okay, well, I'll preach. And so the preacher preached and preached and preached and gave the whole message. And then at the end, he asked the man, he says, now, what do you think? He says, well, if only one cow shows up, I don't feed him the whole load. And so we'll stop here and let you get going in the hail and the storm, whatever's out there, and pray that the Lord takes you home safely. But certainly a joy to be with you. We'll be there in person a couple of Sundays in August. And so we'll look forward to seeing you in person at that time. So let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the pictures that's presented, both dispensationally and devotionally, how your plan and purposes for Israel worked out in a miraculous way. And you tried, Joseph was tried by your word. He didn't know what the outcome was going to be, but he recognized at the end that though they meant it for evil, you meant it for good. And Father, we see that often in our life. Negative things may happen, but we can see your hand in it. And devotionally, we think of what those brothers came into, in spite of themselves, by nature, by practice far, but because of Joseph, they ended up with great blessing, great riches, security, growth, everything they could never have imagined was found because of that wonderful relationship and representation. And so we enjoy the same through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch over each one, we pray, just guide and direct, take home safely. We pray, Father, for the assembly. We thank you for each one, for what's being done, the outreach. We think of the work into Pakistan. And just thank you, Father, for so much being done. And commit ourselves to you in the Savior's name. Amen.